Well, good morning. Good to see you. We had our family at Deep Creek last week, and it was wonderful. We had a very good time and with everybody, the East Enders, the West Enders, and it was just a great time for us to be able to get together. Our two youngest grandchildren were able to meet for the first time, and that was a riot. And we failed to acknowledge the contingency that the Sacketts have representing them and supporting them today. We thank you for your coming. I wonder, could I ask you to stand so we can see that you're here? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. It's always such a precious thing to see family and friends when they're able to come. And for your benefit, and for anyone else who's here for the first time or back from a long time away, we are in the midst of a series of studies going through the book of Genesis, studying the lives of the patriarchs. So we started at the end of Genesis chapter 11 with Abraham, went to Isaac, Jacob, and now we are in the middle of Joseph. Joseph is the longest story, actually, and finishes the book of Genesis. And although I can't tell you everything that Joseph has been through, I need perhaps to formulate a little bit of it just so you understand what's going on today. Joseph was sold by his older brothers into slavery because they detested him. And he was taken down into Egypt, and he served a man named Potiphar until Potiphar's wife had him arrested and thrown into jail. And while he was in jail, he interpreted the dreams of two of Pharaoh's own servants. And through that, he was able to come before Pharaoh and interpret one of Pharaoh's dreams. And the Pharaoh's dreams, actually, two of them, had images that Joseph explained as saying that there are going to be 7 good years of growth and wheat production coming that will be followed by 7 years of dreadful famine. And the Pharaoh was so impressed with that interpretation, he put Joseph in charge. And so that's where we are, and that's where we pick it up. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 41. We're going to be reading some lengthy pieces of Scripture now. Okay, I'm going to pick up the pace so that we can finish this series, Lord willing, by the end of October. So we'll start with chapter 41, verse 53, and go through chapter 42. This is the Word of God. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all of the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread all over the land, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt and to Joseph. All the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over all the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies. you have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, Do this and you shall will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us to, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he said, And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph ordered to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, My money has been put back. It is in the mouth of my sack. At this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, What is this that God has done to us? When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, that I shall know that you are not spies but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Now the tone of the story dramatically changes at this point. There is a complete shift in the way the story has unfolded so far. So far all we've known has been the suffering and the persecution that Joseph was inflicted with, and how he had been chosen to, and how he had chosen to respond to every single confrontation, remaining obedient to the God of his fathers, and therefore maintain a good moral character in himself, and also have a good reputation of integrity among men. Even though, humanly speaking, he had no hints, no hopes whatsoever that his life would ever get any better. But now we watch Joseph as a young man. He is now absolutely free of his former conflicts and even serves in the role of master over the lives of so many people, not only in Egypt, but in the neighboring countries as well. Now, the first 7 years were 7 years of plenty. They must have been wonderful years for Joseph. Indeed, he kept all of Egypt nourished, well-fed, and on top of all that, he was stockpiling grain for the years that he knew would come, and he himself enjoyed the blessings of freedom and respect, but also of his marriage and his family. Joseph served in his role well, and all of the land of Egypt was supplied not only for the present, but also for the future. It was truly for him a sense of meaningful accomplishment. When good things, come to a believer in this life, it can often be the sign of God's blessing for his obedience, for his trust, for his diligence, for his faithfulness. And when that is the case, the believer can indeed heartily sing the doxology unto the Lord in thanksgiving. But the scriptures are also very clear to caution the believer in those times of prosperity and happiness about how the influences of those very blessings can muddle the prosperous believer and his real sense of priority. Having wealth, having comfort are probably the most powerful distorting factors in life. And before you know it, you can lose your focus about what's important and where you're going and what life needs to be all about. The scriptures teach the believer to be wary of his own sinful heart and its lusts. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of which can slowly take over his reasons, his desires. God's word alone is the place that tells us that we are to trust in the Lord and not in our own hearts. And so in order to experience the Lord's favor and to continue to do so with a clean conscience, we must always heed that warning. We spoke about that last time when we brought up Jesus' parable of the bigger barns. And Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." That has to be one of the most perplexing things Jesus taught us, that we cannot serve God and money. Of course, the question, the obvious question that comes up is, how do I know? How do I know if I'm serving God or if I'm serving my money? Which am I really a servant of? And I think one of the best answers to that question is to just make sure that your money serves God. Make sure your money serves God, and you will be serving God yourself. How do you do that? Well, you start by properly managing your income and your spending. You must submit to a planned budget so you do not spend away your future or lose sight of your priorities and your long-term goals. And you do not allow yourself to go into debt unnecessarily. You must work at setting aside your tithe. I know that many come to Christ, they're not able to do that because of how their income is structured, but you are to work towards the idea of offering that tithe unto the Lord in worship in order to participate in the building of the kingdom of God. You must supply the needs of your family rather than looking to others or the government to do that for you. You are to lay up what you will need in your older years so that you will not be a burden to others if you can help it at all. And then finally, you are to be generous. You are to be generous, even sacrificial, with concerns and organizations which you trust to be doing good, moral work. Doing these things will all help, you see, to remind you daily that your real dependence is on God, who gives you your daily bread, who gives and who takes away according to His grace and according to His purpose. And so you can clearly remember also that none of these financial blessings will ever be able to buy you a place in heaven, but rather to demonstrate in your own heart that you have not made your wealth your idol. That is where a rich man sleeps at night with a clean conscience, that he knows his money serves his God. And then after those 7 years of plenty, come the anticipated 7 years of dire famine. Now, a famine, by definition, famine is a prolonged period of time, typically lasting historically 2 to 4 years, during which the food supply of any given region falls below its capacity to feed the people. Famines can be caused in two ways. They can be caused naturally in this sin-cursed world. Just in the last 500 years, there have been famines in Russia, France, Ireland, Ethiopia, North Korea, China. But famines can also be brought on by sin-cursed man through war and through epidemic, leaving the consequences to fall heavily on the people in any given area or country where fighting might occur. Starvation in parts of Africa, which seem constantly to ravage areas of that continent, is more often than not caused by mankind. This famine in Egypt lasts for 7 years. That makes it exceptional. And even though the Lord gave the Pharaoh warning and Joseph was able to make successful provision for it, nonetheless, as we witnessed in our own experience, famine of any kind brings an amazing devastation and disruption to the lives of those that experience it. We experienced it in 2020 when we endured a year suffering from COVID alarm and COVID fear. It proved, of course, the saving of that wheat, grain, it proved to be a very good and wonderful thing. Joseph had successfully made his preparations, and so the people of Egypt would not starve. Praise God. But to bring forth no growth, no harvest for 7 years would also yield significant changes to the culture of Egypt. Farming, harvesting would have been abandoned altogether. The economy and the entire infrastructure of the land would have collapsed. Populations would have shifted toward the cities because that's where the food was being stored. And so it's easy to see how and why the distribution of the food would have become so centralized and continue to be directly under Joseph's control, as well as the law and order necessary to maintain that control throughout the land. But even if you are totally convinced the Lord is in charge of your life, a famine of any kind in your own life can be a very scary thing. You might have received a diagnosis that you do not welcome, and your famine is one of waiting for news of any hope at all. Or it might be a countdown that you're experiencing. Maybe the end of your school career is coming. Or maybe the job you have is coming to a close and you don't know what's going to happen next. And even if there is definitely a light at the end of the tunnel, that light just seems so far away. And there is so much time and effort and pain to get through before that promised relief arrives. If times of plenty, times of luxury, can change a person, times of want and fear can do that as well. Having everything you could possibly want can make you spoiled, make you hard-hearted, make you cold towards others. On the other hand, having nothing but anxiety in your life can quickly lead you to despair, even to depression. We all want the good times to last, and we want the bad times to pass quickly. But the truth of the matter is, my friends, everything in your life changes. Your life is nothing but constant change. The good times are never permanent, but neither are the bad times. And it is only the God of the Scriptures who actually tells us this, that the days and the seasons of life must all come. There will be days of health and strength. There will be good times with family and friends, satisfying days of work and productivity. And there will also be days of challenge, days for which you are warned to be prepared, so that you do not, it is, does not hit you by total surprise, and that you may actually be able to be at peace when they come. Imagine that? Actually being at peace when the days of famine come. That's what your God wants for you. Yes, we talked about the famine being providential, deliberate, on purpose. God gave them this. But he also told them, be prepared, don't let your heart grow spoiled, be at peace, knowing that your God is in control. The only thing that must last in your life, the only thing that must be permanent in your life, above all else, is your faith, your trust, your dependence in the one in whom there is no shadow of turning. The God who made you, the God who called you to himself, the God who will carry you through it all. And with the beginning of chapter 42, we see the hand of God. The predestined famine has indeed come, and now we see its purpose. What is the purpose for the famine? The sons of Jacob must now travel to Egypt in search of bread. Going to Egypt is too close for comfort for these brothers. That was their last visual memory of their brother Joseph being shackled and hauled off by that troop and going south to Egypt to be sold into slavery. That was their last memory of him. And now they have to go into Egypt. Don't want to do that. And as they stand there before the governor of the land, dealing with who they think is a very suspicious Egyptian, the sins of their past come to the surface automatically. Their consciences are tripped. They're troubled. This is 20 years ago, and this is all they can think of. It's because of what we did to Joseph. Joseph, on the other hand, recognizes his brothers right away. Must have been a great, juicy time in his life. I wish I'd have stood there by Joseph and just exchanged glances. Hear him whisper, "Watch this." He could have had him executed immediately if revenge was on his mind. But instead, he engages in this game of deception because He knows that by playing this little game, he's going to be able to get news out of them about his father, about his brother, that they probably would not give him if he came forth right away and told them who he was. You know, there's a remarkable parallel here between Joseph and Christ that I'd like to point out. You think back of all that Joseph has been through, and then you think of the life of Jesus. Jesus first submitted himself deliberately and on purpose, which is a difference, to a great humiliation. Our shorter catechism sums it up this way. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death on the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. That was all under the category of the humiliation that Jesus was called to endure. But then Jesus' humiliation was over. The next question goes like, the answer goes like this. Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. In like fashion, Joseph, in absolute innocence, was in the hands of his wicked brothers and subject to their wrath. But now Joseph is beyond their grasp. Their lives are now in his hands. And the one on the throne knows them completely. Further, the brothers think that by talking to one another in Hebrew, that the one on the throne is not hearing what they're saying. But the one on the throne hears every single word. Nothing in these brothers' lives are hidden from Joseph. They stand naked before their judge. And so it will be with each one of us. We will all stand exposed before Christ in judgment. And all we truly are will be known of him. We can't hide anything. We can't lie. We can't hold anything back. No defense you offer on your behalf will do you any good at all. Only Christ himself can be your covering. But during the midst of this trial, Joseph goes out of his way to leave some clues with his brother. Clues as to who he truly is, clues they should have seen at the time. Clue number one, after making them think he has judged them as spies, he spares their lives. Spies would indeed have come looking for the nakedness of the land. What's meant by that, of course, is the areas where Egypt was vulnerable. They've got all the food. Maybe there's a place we can invade and take over and get the food for ourselves. If Joseph truly suspected them as spies, putting them to death would have sent a message to the country they came from that they had better not mess with Joseph. But even though they are worthy of death, Joseph lets them live. In turn, the Lord Jesus knows the true sinfulness of your life and how worthy you are to be put to death. But instead, he chooses to give to sinners a new life. He can change even your heart, forgive even your sins, so that you are able to become a subject in his kingdom. You thought to come and take over heaven. And Jesus turns you around and brings you in, and now you're a citizen of his kingdom. Clue number two. After imprisoning the brothers for 3 days, he brings them out, he talks to them again, and did you catch what he said to them? He says, I fear God. Now the word for God there is Elohim. It's not the covenant name for God, not the name God spoke to Abraham with, but it would still have been not the way the Egyptians spoke of their gods. Elohim is the one God over all creation. And no one in Egypt ever worshipped such a single God. Saying that he feared the one God with whom all men have to do should have been something his brothers recognized. But speaking truth to them was not something their ears were prepared to hear. This was the same clue Jesus gave in his ministry. He spoke truth to the people of his day, but they would not recognize it. They would not hear it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Clue number three, he gives them the grain they seek and sends them home. To not put them to death on suspicion of spying was clearly an exercise of Joseph's mercy. You know the definition of mercy. Mercy is the withholding of something that you deserve. It was an exercise of Joseph's mercy not to put them to death. And to send them home after they were being so suspected was an exercise of benevolence and grace. Grace is the opposite of mercy. Mercy is the withholding of something we deserve. Grace is the giving of something we don't deserve. This also characterizes the Lord Jesus Christ, who first gives mercy to those deserving of eternal damnation and then gives grace to the undeserving with his favor. He adopts you. He brings you into his kingdom. Clue number four, he returns their money. That should communicate to them that they did not and could not purchase their own freedom. That they could not offer to Joseph anything in exchange for the lives that had now been returned to them. The gospel is spelled out the very same way to us. We cannot purchase the favor of God. You can't do enough good things. You can't stop doing enough bad things to earn God's pleasure. The Lord's pleasure is not something we can obtain on our own. It can only be given to you as a gift. And the gospel tells you to cry out for that gift, to confess your sins, to ask for the Lord's mercy, and then ask for the Lord's grace in the name of Jesus Christ. But even this last gift, the brothers do not recognize. They discover these gifts given to them, and their guilty consciences dominate their thinking processes. All they can think of is what's going to happen to them because. That it means even worse trouble for them as they have to face Joseph again. And in like fashion, the sinful heart and the sinful mind do not welcome the ministry of Jesus Christ, but they actually resent it. The sinful heart, the sinful mind resents God, even hates God for it. The sinful heart and mind are so hard and so selfish and would rather have mountains come and bury them than face God again. That is why the gospel teaches us that a person only comes to Christ if his heart of stone has been replaced by the Holy Spirit with a heart of flesh. If his wrathful mind has been overwhelmed and put at peace by the forgiveness of the gospel. If the old is completely removed and the new is presented, a person only comes to Christ if he is indeed born from above. In the meantime, all of Jacob's family is in their own type of famine now. Oh, they've got grain in the sacks, but they are in a famine of their own making. They know they must face that Egyptian again. They know his judgment is to come. But due to their stubborn and guilty hearts, they hold out as long as they possibly can because they do not want to return to Egypt. And return they must, and they know it. They cannot avoid the judgment to come. The grace that was given to them in terms of grain will soon run out. They cannot keep themselves alive. So, my friend, I ask you in closing today, are you in your own self-imposed famine? You know the gospel is true. You know it. Your conscience screams it to you. You know the lordship of the risen Christ will call you to him one day. You know that's going to happen. But because of your unbelief, that day is still not one of joy to you. And its approach only fills you with terror. What can you do? What must you do? You must want this spiritual famine to be over. You must want to repent and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must recognize mercy for what it really is, the withholding of that which you deserve. That something you've been given again and again your entire life. And you must plead with him for grace instead. Plead with Jesus to give you what you don't deserve. Plead with him for grace, because it's the promise of Jesus that if you do that, it will be yours now and for eternity. Those years of plenty never come to an end. Pray with me if you would. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for the story of Joseph. And we see in it, Lord, so much that we can identify with. Bless us, Lord, because we struggle with our own self-imposed famines in one way, shape, or another. It makes us yearn from inside. Our mouths get parched. Our minds get bent. We become angry. We become frustrated. We sin. We don't know what we're doing or why. All we know is we don't want you. We need you to come and change those hearts. We need you to make us to love you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we continue in our worship of our Lord, call the ushers forward for the offering of his tithe.